Good morning, and welcome to the Sunday stream at Flat Creek Baptist Church. We are so thankful that you've joined us today. Whether you're watching online or you are joining us on Glory FM 97.5, we are grateful for you being here today, and we look forward to worshiping alongside of you this morning. God bless you, and enjoy the stream.
Your Bibles to John chapter 15 today. John chapter 15, as we close out this series of messages on the seven I am statements of Jesus. Now, you might remember that the series itself that we've been preaching through is a series that I entitled God With Us. Remember, all the way back to that very first week, we looked at that prophecy in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 7, where it speaks of the coming Messiah, and the coming Messiah, the name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And I told you that first week, or ask you the question, has there ever been an individual who has ever lived in the history of the world that could actually fulfill that moniker, that title, God with us? And I submit to you that the only person who's ever lived that could actually fulfill the phrase God with us would be the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as we've looked through these seven I am statements of Jesus, what we find is that Jesus himself identified himself with the great I am of the Old Testament. And the great I am of the Old Testament is none other than God himself. Remember in Exodus chapter number 3, when Moses asked that question, God, what is your name? And God responded, I am who I am. And so these words of Jesus in the book of John are very intentional. Jesus saying in John 6, I am the bread of life. Jesus saying in John 8 and John 9, I am the light of the world. Jesus saying in John 10, I am the door. Later in John 10, Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. John chapter 11, Jesus' statement, I am the resurrection and the life. Last week, Jesus stating in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And today we come to John 15, to the I am statement of Jesus that I would say is the most intimate of all the I am statements, but also the most damning of all the I am statements. Intimate because of our fellowship with him and his work through us, but damning because it brings forth the realization that we can have the appearance of a fruit-producing vine or a branch in his kingdom, yet be nothing more than a worthless shoot fit for the fire. So I want you to listen to what the Bible says in John 15, verse 1 through 6. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, as we approach this text today, I can truly think of no better text for us to end 2024 with as we step into the year 2025. Now, you might remember this, maybe you don't, but this continually came to my mind as I prepared this message, of a message that I preached a few months ago, mid-October, from the book of Luke, chapter number 13. The book of Luke 13, if you want to turn there with me, Luke 13, beginning in verse 6, is the parable of the vineyard owner. And if you remember this parable specifically, I want you to kind of as you hear this, be reminded of the message that was preached. In verse number 6, Jesus tells this parable. A man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it, but did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put fertilizer in it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if it does not, cut it down." Now you might remember when I preached that message back in mid-October that I asked the question, what if this inspection of fruit is happening on a spiritual level today? And what if this inspection were being made of us at Flat Creek Baptist as a church as a whole? And furthermore, what if this inspection is actually happening to each of us individually? Are we producing fruit for His kingdom? And I ask you back then, would you be willing to pray with me this daring prayer? 1 year, Lord, 1 year. And if you come back in 1 year and you find that we are not producing fruit, then cut it down. Now, I want you to know what a terrifying message that was for me to preach. And I want you to understand this morning what a terrifying prayer it was for me to pray as I stood on the stage that day and prayed to God that He would search us in 1 year to determine if we are producing fruit. Because in accepting that challenge to pray that prayer, I was immediately confronted with this terrifying question. What happens if in 1 year God does indeed come searching for fruit? And what happens in 1 year if He begins inspecting me personally and doesn't find any? And secondly, corporately, what if He inspects us and He doesn't find any? What then? How would we know? Could it actually be possible for His Spirit to be removed from us and for us to continue on without Him? What if the fruit that we are bearing are not His fruits? What if the fruits that we are bearing are merely the work of our own hands? What if we simply come here every Sunday, we feel good about ourselves, yet everything we're doing is from our own efforts and are not resounding for the glory of His name? I want you to know, as your pastor, these questions have haunted me for the last 2 months. Just 2 weeks ago, myself and your church staff, we took our yearly end-of-the-year staff retreat. We do this at the end of every year. We go to a local lake house that someone in the church owns, and we spend 3 days looking back over the last year, really envisioning the year to come. And this year, as we sat down, I put before them these questions about our fruitfulness. And in so doing, there was one morning where all of us sat down and I said, let us just list every ministry of Flat Creek Baptist Church. And not only the ministries that we do, but the ministries we are engaged in, the missions that we give to. And I'll tell you, the list was very long. Preaching ministry, youth ministry, children's ministry, music ministry, senior adult ministry, Sunday school discipleship efforts, outreach, backpack ministry, TLP ministries, ministries we have outside of the church, ministries and missionaries that we support. And when we listed them all, there was a long list. And then I posed the following question to them, which is a question I pose to you this morning, the members of Flat Creek Baptist. Why do we do these things? I mean, when was the last time you really stopped for just a moment to think about the why? Why do we do the ministries that we do? Why do we perform the outreach that we perform? Why do we do the things that we do? Because here's the reality. Right now, in the Chattahoochee Baptist Association, there are around 50 churches. And if you were to go to all 50 of those Southern Baptist churches, in fact, if you were to go to almost every Southern Baptist church in America, I would venture to say to you that every single church in America is doing exactly what we are doing. They might name the ministry something different, but at the end of the day, they have the same things we have. And so the question is, why? Who said that this is how we do church? Along the way, who said this is the model that we have to emulate in order for us to be considered successful or attractional? So I ask our church staff as we walk into 2025, let's put everything we do under the microscope. And let's actually look and ask the question, are these ministries actually producing fruit for Him and through Him? And if not, what's the purpose of continuing to do them? I want you to know this is not easy stuff. I mean, this is hard. It's confrontational. It's convicting. It makes us uncomfortable. But as we consider those things, there's no better text for us to come to. No better church for us to come to as individuals and corporately, because if we are going to produce fruit for Him, number one, we must know what fruit is required, and number two, we must know how that fruit is produced. John 15 is going to help us to answer those questions. So just give you a few observations this morning. Number one, I want you to look at the statement itself. The statement itself. Now, if we could just kind of paint the picture of the scene. Remember in John 14 and John 13 that Jesus is in the Last Supper, those last few moments with His disciples. By this time, Jesus has washed their feet. By this time, Jesus has taken of the Lord's Supper. And the Bible tells us in John 14, verse 31, Jesus says, "Get up and let's leave this place." And so between John 14 and John 15, Jesus and His disciples, they leave the upper room and they begin to walk toward the Kidron Valley, toward the Garden of Gethsemane. It's Passover time. It's April. Because it's Passover, there's a full moon. So the entire valley is illuminated with moonlight. Not only that, because it's April, it's the season of harvest. And so, if you've ever been to Israel, you know that Israel is covered with grape vines. And so as Jesus and His disciples are walking, they're walking through this valley, there are grape vines all around them. As a matter of fact, on the temple gate, there's actually a golden grapevine that's actually imprinted on the gates of the temple complex. And so this imagery of grapevines are all around Jesus, and it's in this place with all of this, Jesus making this very natural illustration, He says to them, "I am the true vine." Now you'll notice, first and foremost, once again, this is a very exclusive statement. Throughout all of Jesus' "I am" statements, He never uses the word "a." He never says, "I am a good shepherd. I am a door. I am a light of the world." Instead, He's always emphatic. "I am the." Very exclusive terminology. But you'll notice that Jesus uses this word, "I am the true vine." So if we're going to understand what Jesus says when He says, "I am the true vine," then we have to know what or who is the false vine. And that's a great question. And a quick glance at the Old Testament actually gives us our answer. So on numerous occasions in the Old Testament, Israel is called the vine. Israel, the nation, is called the choice vine of God. Psalm 80, Isaiah 5, Jeremiah 2, Ezekiel 19. In all of those texts, the Bible tells us that Israel is God's chosen people. Israel was God's choice vine. Israel was to be a shining light to the world, a vivid, living testimony of God's covenant faithfulness toward a nation totally, wholeheartedly, completely devoted to Him. But if you know the Old Testament, you know the story, that Israel had a propensity toward sin. In fact, Israel had a special affinity for idolatry. Despite God's faithfulness to His people, there was no bottom to their idolatry. There was no bottom to their sin, and it carried them far away from God. And so therefore, the Bible also tells us in Isaiah 5 and Jeremiah 2 and Ezekiel, although they were God's choice vine, when God came searching for fruit, He found worthless grapes. Now just go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 21. I simply give you those texts from the Old Testament, but I want to really focus on the words of Jesus in Matthew 21. Because Jesus is actually going to share this in parable to the chief priests, the Sadducees, and the scribes in this last week leading up to His death, beginning in Matthew 21, verse 33. Jesus says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner. The landowner from the Old Testament would be God. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. The vineyard would be Israel. He put a wall around it. He dug a wine press in it. He built a tower. And he rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. The vine growers would be the religious leaders of Israel. When the harvest time approached, the vineyard owner sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. His slaves would be his prophets. And the vine growers took his slaves, and they beat one, and they killed another, and they stoned the third. And again, he sent another group of slaves. These would be more prophets, larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterwards, listen to Jesus' words to the religious leaders of Israel, to this vine that was supposed to be planted, this nation that was supposed to be a light for God. Jesus says, but afterwards He sent His Son to them, saying, they will respect My Son. Now Jesus has turned this inward to Himself. But when the vine growers, the religious leaders, saw the Son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him, and they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Jesus prophetically speaking in parable here of what is about to happen to him. And therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine growers? What will he do to these religious leaders? And they said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. And so in this one statement, these religious leaders actually brought judgment on themselves. Jesus says, what should be done to them? Well, this vineyard owner should bring them to a wretched end. And Jesus says, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a people producing fruit in it. So Jesus here is emphatic in his statement. Jesus is saying that the privileges of being this choice vine are going to be taken away from the nation of Israel. Indeed, when the divine husbandman came, they failed to be that fruitful vine that he was searching for. So Jesus makes a startling statement here in John chapter 15. What Jesus is saying is this when he says, I am the true vine. Israel has failed, Jesus says. I am the true vine, Jesus is saying, I am the true Israel. God, the vine dresser, has searched me. God, the vine dresser, has inspected me. And in inspecting me, he has found no guile in me. As he inspected me, there is nothing useless. There is nothing worthless. What he found in Jesus is the epitome of what Israel was to be, a fruit-bearing vine, a living demonstration of God's covenant faithfulness to his people. So do not miss what Jesus is saying here. In saying that he is the true vine, Jesus is making it clear that all who would listen and all who would desire salvation, the salvation is not found in national or religious affiliation. Salvation is found in him alone. In fact, Jesus is actually contrasting himself in this statement with the nation of Israel. And here's the point that he's making. The path to God doesn't come through Israel. It goes through Jesus. You don't have to be a citizen of Israel to be right with God. You have to become a disciple of Jesus. Jesus is saying, don't worry about being in Israel. Focus on being in me. Just suppose for a moment that you were to walk the streets of Israel 2,000 years ago and you were to come to one of these religious leaders and ask them the question, how do I come to God? Where is salvation found? They would have told you to become a citizen of Israel. They would have said, get circumcised, bring the sacrifices, celebrate the Jewish festivals, celebrate the Jewish holidays. But Jesus is saying here, becoming an Israelite is unnecessary, is ineffective. You must follow me. You must come to me. You must be unified to me, the true vine. This is the only way that you can please the vine dresser. Friends, this is what the Apostle Paul found in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3, Paul says, I was born of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Paul says, as to religious zeal, I had it. As to a passion for God, who was more passionate than me? If salvation comes from being a Jew, Paul says, I was good to go, but everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss in view of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Friends, this is a lesson for us this morning, and it's a necessary lesson if we're going to rightly understand how to be fruit-producing branches for the Lord Jesus. Your salvation is not tied to church membership. When you get to heaven one day, God's not going to ask you for your church membership card. It's not going to matter that you were a member of Flat Creek Baptist Church for 80 years or that your father or grandfather planted the church. Your salvation is not tied to your religious tradition. Your salvation is not tied to your family name. Salvation is only for those who were in Christ Jesus. Now let me give you this second observation, and that's the spiritual blessings of being in Christ. And I want you to just focus for a moment on the profound nature of those words, in Christ. You will notice that Jesus says, every branch in me. So there's a spiritual union that Jesus speaks of here that's available to those of us who are true believers in Jesus. It's truly a startling statement when you consider our separation before Christ. Remember Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. I mean, we've been walking through Romans for 2 years now, and just think of those spiritual blessings of being in Christ. You have been regenerated. You have been justified. You are no longer guilty in the courtroom of God, no longer an enemy of God. You are being sanctified. You are chosen. You are one day going to be glorified. These are the spiritual blessings of being in union with Him. And in the text before us, Jesus is speaking in such intimate language that He likens this relationship that we have with Him to the relationship a vine has with its branches. And friends, this is a beautiful picture. For apart from the vine, a branch by itself will die. However, when a branch is properly connected to the vine, it gets its sap from the vine, it gets its life from the vine, and then the branch is truly alive. Now that branch is healthy and it's fruit producing. This is a beautiful picture of this deep relationship that we have with our Savior. And it ensures us that everything that is guaranteed to Him is guaranteed to us. It's one of the greatest blessings that we have of being in Christ. That word in Romans, the greatest doctrine of them all, being adopted as sons and daughters of God. And because we're adopted as sons and daughters of God, Ephesians 1:11, therefore in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, there's a spiritual blessing. There's a heavenly inheritance that's ours because we are in Christ Jesus. And this inheritance, Peter says, is imperishable, unfading, unspoiled, and is reserved for those of us who are in Him. So the question becomes this: are you in Him? Are you in Christ? Someone might ask the question, well, how can I know if I'm in Christ? How can I know for sure whether or not I am in Him? Well, here's the question that you must ask yourself. Are you producing fruit? Because what we find here is for those of us who are in Him, for those of us who are drawing our life from Him, there will be fruit. It's undeniable, it's unavoidable. If you are connected to the vine as a branch, you will produce fruit. If you are not producing fruit, you are not a part of the vine. There is a union here. There is a unity. There is a life that we as the branch draw out of Him that will yield fruit for His glory. This is one of the major questions that was asked of me a few months ago when I preached that message out of the book of Luke. Well, Pastor, if I'm to produce fruit, then what does that mean? I mean, are the fruits that you're talking about saved lives, souls for His kingdom? Because, Pastor, if I'm to be fruit-producing in that way, meaning that I'm bringing many people into the kingdom in this great harvest, then I've never produced any fruit at all because I've never even shared my faith. And if the fruits of evangelism are what you're talking about, then I just really don't know if I'm cut out for this because it's not my giftedness. So let me take a little pressure off of you. Does the fruit include leading people to Jesus? Absolutely. 100%. But that is not the only fruit which is being produced in the life of the believer. John 15 and 16 gives us the fruits of those who are in Christ. So there are eight of them, and I want you to follow with me. Number one, there's the fruit of the changed life. John 15 and verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The book of Galatians tells us of the fruits of the flesh: sexual immorality, promiscuity, drunkenness, idolatry, those sinful things that used to war against us, those sinful things that had such a grip on us. But if we are in Christ, there's going to be the fruit of a changed life. People are going to notice a difference in you because of the work that He's doing through you. I mean, when I go home to York, South Carolina today, when I walk into a store, if somebody sees me and they say, "Hey, Zach, what are you doing today?" Well, I'm a pastor. A pastor in Gainesville, Georgia, Flat Creek Baptist Church. They say, "There ain't no way, man. I know you. I know the life you used to live. There's no way you're a pastor." No, truly, God has done a work in me. I'm not the man that I used to be. There's the fruit of a changed life. We see that in 15 verse 8. Secondly, there's the fruit of a dynamic prayer life. And a dynamic prayer life does actually include answered prayer. What does Jesus say in verse 7? "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." How's your prayer life? You see, if you are in fellowship, if you are in Christ, if you are drawing your life from Him, you're going to desire to have a relationship with Him, and the relationship we have with Him comes through prayer. And if we are in Him, our prayers are actually flowing through Him, and if our prayers are flowing through Him, those prayers are not for our glory, they're for His glory, and He has no problem answering those prayers. So there's the fruit of a dynamic prayer life. Number three, there's the fruit of obedient love. In verse number 9, "Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Listen, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Obedient love. The commands of God that we are to follow, we don't follow them begrudgingly or out of necessity. We follow these commands. We live holy lives because we love Him. Because we understand the price that was paid for our freedom. And so, no, it is no longer a begrudging thing for me not to enjoy I hate to even use the word enjoy. It is no longer hard for me not to go after the bottle of wine anymore. You know why? Because drunkenness pales in comparison to being in Him. So obedient love. Number 4, inexhaustible joy. Verse 11, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you." Understand, He does not say happiness. He says joy. In fact, He says that your joy may be full. Remember this, happiness is fleeting. If you think that coming to Jesus is going to make you happy, you are in for a rude awakening. Are there happy days? Sure, but there are also very difficult days. Happiness is fleeting, but joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You can have joy in the midst of it. Like Miss Claudine Gunter years ago, I walked into her hospital room. She had fallen and broken both of her hips. And I said, "Miss Claudine, I'm so sorry. I know this is an awful thing." And she looked back at me with a smile on her face. And she said, "Well, at least I'm not blind," with a huge smile. She had joy in the midst of her suffering. Number 5, there'll be a sacrificial love. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends." When you come to Jesus, it's no longer about you. Before salvation, it's all about you. It's all about your wants, your desires, your pleasure, your flesh. But after you come to Christ, you have no problem laying down your life for others. It's not about you anymore. Number 6, there's the fruit of separation from the world, which may actually lead to persecution. Verse number 18, or verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. And because you're not of the world is coming after you. So there's going to be the fruit of a separated life. The fruit of a spirit-filled life. That's the seventh fruit. He says in verse number 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that's the Spirit of truth. He tells us in chapter 14 that the Holy Spirit is coming to us and will actually fill us. The fruit of a spirit-filled life. Number 8, the fruit of unashamed proclamation. What does he say? He will testify, verse 26, about me. The Holy Spirit in me testifying unashamedly of the gospel of Jesus. These are the fruits that you and I will bear if we are truly in Christ. So how are you doing? Are these the fruits of your life? A changed life, dynamic prayer, obedient love, inexhaustible joy, sacrificial love, persecution. The fruit of unashamed proclamation. Are these fruits evident in your life? You might answer that question and say, well, Pastor, I'm just not really sure. How can I know? Well, that leads us to this third observation, and that's the work of the vine dresser. The work of the vine dresser. Jesus says, I am the true vine. It's not Israel that you must be in, you must be in me. My Father is the vine dresser. So there are four groups of people that are mentioned here. Let's cover what I would say is the most obvious first, and that would be verse 6. Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. I mean, this is the most obvious of the four groups of people. This is the individual who never comes to Christ. This is the individual who never abides in Jesus. This is the individual who never hears about Jesus and dies apart for him, or maybe hears the testimony of Jesus and chooses not to believe. They do not abide in Christ. And because they do not abide in Christ, Jesus speaks of a day of judgment which is coming. And on that day, Jesus says they will be gathered up and they will be cast into the fire. This is a terrifying picture of judgment. A terrifying picture of the reality that is facing billions upon billions of people living in the world right now who do not know Jesus. Friends, I agree with the International Mission Board. They say that the greatest issue facing the world today is lostness. And I believe that. I think sometimes we as believers forget the reality of hell. We kind of use it as a scare tactic in just the hopes of getting people to come to heaven with us. But let us not forget, dear friends, that Jesus spoke of hell more than he spoke of heaven. Just as heaven is a real place, hell is a real place. And in Jesus, as he speaks in the Gospel of John, he has made these bold, exclusive statements. Statements that we ourselves must decide how to handle. No one can decide this for us. If his statements are true, these exclusive statements, you have no choice. You must believe in him for eternal life. The penalty of unbelief is seen in the text as these branches are simply thrown into the fire. Now I want you to see verse 2. Because verse 2, there is some debate over this next verse. Because Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So at first glance, when you see that text, you think to yourself that this could maybe mean that one would lose their salvation. You highlight those words, in me. And you look at this and you think that to yourself that Jesus is saying that as the vine dresser comes and he searches for fruit, if he finds a believer that is not bearing fruit, then that believer loses their salvation, is taken away, and cast into the fire with these from verse number 6. But if that's what Jesus is saying, then Jesus is contradicting himself, because in John 3:16, John 4:13, John 5:24, John 6:35, 37, 39, 10, 28, and 11, 25, and 26, he's told us of the security of our salvation. He's told us we can't lose that which we have already gained. So if Jesus is speaking here in language of saying that he comes and searches and we are not bearing fruit, then we somehow lose that salvation, he's contradicting himself. And so, theologians agree that there's actually two categories of people that could be found in this text. And to be honest with you, I believe that both of them could be true, so I'm going to present both of them to you. And number one, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The first category would be true believers. True believers that are not bearing fruit, and the Bible says he takes them away. Do they lose salvation? No. But what does he mean by take away? Well, this is where we get to the beauty of the original Greek language, because the word for take away in the Greek actually means to pull up or to draw up. And the picture that you see here, if you were to go through a vineyard, what you would see here is that there are some branches that they actually, at some point, they fall off the trellis and they get down into the dirt, into the mud. And the vine dresser, as he comes through, he finds these branches. They are attached to the vine, but they've gotten into the mud. And so in love, that vine dresser takes them up, places them back on the trellis that they might once again produce fruit. And so if these are true believers, these are true believers who at one time bore fruit for the kingdom of God, but for whatever reason, they've fallen away and now they've gotten into the mud of the earth and they're not producing fruit anymore. And so our divine vine dresser comes through, finds you in the mud of the earth, takes you up, puts you back on the trellis that you once again might produce fruit for his glory. That's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture for some of you today who have maybe wandered afar. His work in you is not finished. His work in you is not complete. Pray today to the vine dresser that he might pick you up and once again use you to produce fruit. But there is another idea for this text, and that is that these individuals are individuals that have the appearance of being a true branch, but they're not connected to the vine. If you study grape growing, you will find that there are these branches. They're called shoot suckers. And these shoot suckers, they have all the appearance of being a real branch. In fact, you can't tell the difference between them and a legitimate fruit-bearing branch other than the fact that they do not bear fruit. But guess what they do? They get their life from the vine. And so as they get their life from the vine, they're actually killing those fruit-producing branches. You and I, with our eyes, we cannot see this. We can't tell the difference. These shoot suckers, they have all the appearance of a fruit-producing branch, but they're lost. These disciples had the most clear illustration in front of them in a man named Judas, who had just been asked to depart and do what he was going to do and to do it quickly. And to all the others in the room, they thought that Jesus sent him out to buy what was needed for the Passover. They had no idea that he was the betrayer. He had the appearance of a true disciple. He had the appearance of one who truly loved Jesus, but as the vine dresser came and searched for the fruits of his life, the true character of the man was evident for all to see. And there are those amongst us, dear friends. They come to church, they do the right things. They say the right things. They attend the right classes. They visit the sick. They go to the hospital. They give to the needy. They teach our Sunday schools. They preach in our pulpits. They lead our youth and our children. They lead others in worship. You name it, they do it. But when the divine eyes of God come searching for fruit, it is found that they do not abide in the vine, and their labor is in vain, and they're going to be shocked on the day of judgment when they hear, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." To all of us, they look like true disciples, but the eyes of God, who sees all and knows all, knows they're nothing more than shoot suckers. And on the day of judgment, they will be standing in the judgment seat saying, "Lord, Lord, we did all of these great things in your name." And he will simply say, "I never knew you." But there is a group here in the text, and this group is true disciples. And of the true disciple, it says that he prunes us that we might bear more fruit. Let me remind you of something, dear friends. It might be startling, but understand that God is not content with the small harvest that's being yielded by you. He wants you to produce 30, 60, 100 times what is sown, and so he prunes us. And he prunes us in love. It doesn't make sense to our minds. I mean, I think about a few years ago, I went to my grandma's house and she had these beautiful rose bushes. I mean, the biggest rose bushes I've ever seen. And she was standing out there and she was cutting all the roses off. And she was trimming that bush down to nothing. I said, "Mama, what are you doing? That's the most beautiful bush. You're cutting it down." She said, "No, I'm simply pruning it so that next year it'll bear more roses." Boy, when I came back the next year, wouldn't you know, she was exactly right. There was even more. And so it is with us. God prunes those he loves. It doesn't make a lot of sense to us in the moment when we're going through the pruning process, because pruning hurts. It hurts as he takes out the blade and begins to cut away those things in our life that are not bearing fruit for him or are hindering us from bearing fruit for him. I mean, friends, I'll tell you the truth. In my life, over the last 3 months, I want you to know that God has been pruning me. Since I preached that text in Luke, I want you to know that the blade has been, has cut me so deep. And there have been things in my life that he has called to the surface that I didn't even know that I still battled with. There are things in my life that have come up into my mind that I thought that years ago I'd gotten away from and done away with, and God is bringing it back and showing me that my life and my mind is maybe not as great as I think it is. And that there's a lot of pride and a lot of selfish ambition and a lot of things in my own life that has to be cut away if indeed he is going to produce fruit through me. It's not easy. But I wonder if we as a church would pray and say, "God, prune us." It's not easy. It's going to be hard. But God, prune us that we might bear more fruit. The question of how to bear fruit comes from this last observation, and that is just simply a call to abide. How do we bear fruit? Well, we get our life from him. And friends, the only way that we can abide is if Jesus did actually come, suffer, die, and resurrect for us. Because if Jesus is not alive today, then you and I can gain no life from him. What good would it be to abide in a dead man? But the fact that he tells us to abide means that he is alive. And truly, if you and I are going to abide, then we have to understand the crucified life. Galatians chapter 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ." The old man has been nailed to the cross of Calvary with Jesus. The old man has died. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ in me." Jesus says, "Abide in me. Remain in me. Stay with me. If I'm not abiding in him, then all the fruits of my hands are worthless. They're vain. But if I'm abiding in him, I can rest assured that I will be producing spiritual fruit which will bring him glory. So I simply close by coming back to a question that I posed to you at the beginning. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we as individuals practice Christianity in the way that we practice it? Why do we as a church do the ministries that we do? Are these things really born out of abiding in Him? Or are these things that we are doing born out of a desire to be marketable to a lost world? Are we only trying to build our own kingdom? I ask you, Flat Creek, what I ask our church staff, are we truly willing to put it all on the table and say, God, inspect us? Individually, God, if I'm not producing the fruits required of you, prune me. Corporately, God, if we are not producing the fruit required of you, prune us. I mean, here's the truth, friends. I've been alive for 42 years, and I have to be honest with you as your pastor. There are a lot of things that I do. A lot of things I do for him that I do not because I abide in him. There are a lot of things I do simply because it's required of me as a Southern Baptist pastor. But I don't want that. I don't want to just be a cookie cutter mold of what seminary I graduated from. No, I want it to be said of me what was said of John and Peter in Acts chapter number 4. That man has been with Jesus. And if we abide in him, that's the testimony that they will say about us. I mean, who cares, honestly, what the world says about us? Who cares if we don't have all their programs and all that stuff? None of that matters. But what does matter is that we are found in him. And if we have been with him, then we will bear fruits for his glory. And if we're not bearing fruits for his glory, then I reiterate the prayer, Lord, cut us down. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're here today and you're realizing as you look through the fruits of your own life, you would say, you know what? None of those fruits are evident in my life. And the reason they're not evident in my life is because I am not saved. Let's just get right to the point. I'm not saved. I don't know Jesus. I don't abide in him. My life doesn't come from him. I've never been crucified with Christ. It's impossible for me to bear forth these fruits because I don't know him. I'm not in him. I don't have the hope of heaven. If truly the vine dresser came today, I would be taken away as a worthless, dried up branch and thrown into the fire for all eternity. If you're here today and do not know Jesus, we're going to invite you right now to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Caleb leads us in this invitation time, if you don't know him, I'm going to ask you to make a bold step, to step out, to come to this aisle, to come and take me by the hand and say, Pastor, I need to be saved. And the beautiful thing for you is this, he will graft you in, Romans 11 says. You will become a part of the vine and you will begin to produce fruits for his glory. But secondly, if you're here today and you do know him, maybe you're like that old branch that's just gotten down in the mud. You need to ask him today to pick you up that you might bear fruit again. Maybe today you're in that process of he's pruning you and you need to just pray to him and say, God, continue to prune me because I want to be a fruit-producing branch for your glory. That's how I prove that I'm a true disciple. Maybe you would come and pray or pray right where you are. However God's moving in your life, this invitation is for you. If you need to be saved, you come take me by the hand. If you'll stand and sing with us this morning as Caleb leads, this is your invitation.
Thank you once again for joining us today at Flat Creek Baptist Church on the Sunday Stream. If you have decided today to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, please call us on our church phone at 770-532-0228. Also, if you would like information about the ministries we have at Flat Creek or how to give to Flat Creek, please visit us at our church website at www.flatcreekchurch.net. God bless you and have a good day.
97.5 Glory FM is WGTJ Murrayville Gainesville and W248DL Murrayville Gainesville.